Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? Oh, great. It's corner here. Very good. Excellent. Anybody can improve on good. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. What a lovely day it is. Yeah, should we just get on with it? Good. Okay, thanks for that, Alan. We've been doing a series on church essentials, and we're sort of beginning to land the plane now and wrap the series up. And in one sense, we're ending at the beginning, or beginning at the end, where I'm going to talk a little while on entrance into the Church of Jesus Christ. How do I enter the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, what we've been learning in these last series is that the church is a people belonging to God. Secondly, the church is the family of God. The church is the main instrument for the purposes of God to be expressed and outworked. The church is not just an instrument of God in the present, but it is the intent of God that it will be God's instrument throughout all the ages. It says that it is now God's intent that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known without the principalities and powers throughout all ages. So this is a forever deal. And we also learned that the church was the temple of God. He lives in us. It's the body of Christ. And it is the bride of Christ. So how do I become part of this church? How do I get in the action, so to speak? How do I become a part of this worldwide, universal, never-ending movement of God? The following verse was Peter's first sermon. It was the first sermon ever preached after the resurrection, with the exception of when Mary said, "We went to the tomb and he is risen." The first sermon was preached by a woman. It's the most important sermon. And it's that Jesus is risen. But the second sermon, really, on the streets of Jerusalem, was by Peter. And this is it. Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. You see it? Those who believed what Peter had said and were baptized were added to the church, about 3,000 in all. And so we see from this passage of Scripture, there are three essential components to being added by the Spirit to the Church of Jesus Christ. We see them as faith, those who believed what he said, faith, repentance, it says, repent, turn from your sins, and those who were baptized. So we see faith, repentance, baptism. So let's have a look at those three. Faith is the starting block. Romans 3, 22 says this: "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are." This is a wonderful verse. We are made right with God through placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone. Everyone. No matter, for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. This is an astonishing claim that every man and woman and boy and girl can be made right with God through putting their faith in Jesus. This is step one. Now, there is a difference between faith in Jesus and putting your faith in Jesus, or placing your faith in Jesus, and believing in God and Jesus' existence. There is a difference between faith and simply believing. If we were to go onto the streets of the UK right now and do a simple survey. Do you believe in Jesus? 67% of the population of England and Wales right now would actually claim to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I am a Christian. They would name that name. They would, and if they went into hospital, you would say, what religion are you? They might put Christian or C of E, and I've seen it as I've done hospital visitations myself. But really, it is absolutely meaningless if it is just a mental belief, just something that we have been brought up in our culture, taught in schools assembly, somehow picked it up on the way, and all it is something that is culturally inherited, that I believe in Jesus. I don't really know much about him. I don't really know why I believe. It's just something I always have done, and I really don't know anymore. 60% of the population of England and Wales, really, if you did a survey and drilled it down into their life and beliefs, they would come into that category. There is a world of difference between belief and faith. James 2, verse 19 says this: you believe there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe this. They tremble in terror. Satan himself believes in Jesus Christ, but he's not a member of the church. He's not a part of the eternal plan. In fact, totally the opposite. So it's more than belief. Faith is more than a belief in God and Jesus. Faith is an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. Now, let's just look at that phrase a moment. Once again, we can hear it, Jesus is Lord. We see signs of it at the football grounds, and when the match is being played, sometimes you might have a banner of somebody in the crowd, Jesus is Lord, or if you're a Brazilian, you score a goal, you take the t-shirt off, and it's John 3:16, Jesus is Lord, because they seem to be all Christians in the Brazilian team. Jesus is Lord, and we can just say, oh, a casual phrase. So that word, Jesus is Lord, means this: Jesus is supreme God and ruler and king of all creation. That's what it means. It is a profound revelation and truth that God has come in the form of Jesus, and he is the ruler and Lord and the sustainer of all of life. He is the supreme God of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. So faith in Jesus is that Jesus is Lord. He died as the God who was man on the cross, rose again, for the forgiveness of our sins, and it involves the committing of one's life and future to him. Faith is a reliance. It is a dependence. It is a putting of one's trust in. So as you look at the slide here, you see one hang glider, and he is putting his trust in this thing to hold him up. Every time I go on an aeroplane, I am putting my trust in that pilot to fly that baby. Yeah? That's faith. And I am putting my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, that I am right with him because he took the rap for me. I am putting my faith in him that his will and purpose and wisdom and guidance for my life is not only supremely and morally right, but it is the best for me. All the ways of the Lord are loving. And the psalm says, I will watch over you and I will guide you in the best way for you. Isn't that wonderful? And it is putting my trust in the shepherd of my soul, who is the Lord, who leads me into good places. So faith is a trust in Jesus and a reliance and a giving and a yielding of our lives over to him. True faith in Jesus results in giving over our lives in reliance to him for the forgiveness of our sins and for his will to be done. Faith, therefore, by nature, leads to the second element and essential that brings us into a relationship with God and a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because you can see now by true faith, if you have true faith, it will automatically lead to the next phase, which is repentance. See, belief or believism or just believing won't necessarily lead to repentance. Oh, I believe, I'll just carry on. But when you think, oh, I am trusting my life to you, Lord, for the forgiveness of my sin and that your will is best, I believe in you, it automatically causes me to think about my life. Is it aligned and in will and walking in the way of God's wisdom for me? So it causes a self-examination and it leads to the next thing, repentance. Peter replied, each one of you must. Strong word that, isn't it? You see, us Bible teachers, we like to say words like, can I suggest? May I encourage? May I invite? And if you're sharp, you'll notice all these words. But the apostle didn't say any of those words. He says, you must. You must. What must we do? We must repent of your sins and turn to God. So repentance is an essential element of actually coming into the purpose of God and being added to his universal church and part of this amazing plan. So what does repentance mean? Well, if you were to examine that in the original language so you understand what the Greek means and the nuances of the word, it actually means to change one's mind that results in a change of behavior. I change my mind, and it results in a change of behavior in keeping with the will and the ways of God. Take, for example, before I became a Christian. As a young lad, up to the age of 19, because I became a Christian just before my 20th birthday, I used to think that sin, for want of a word, and feeling guilty about stuff. I'm not talking about murder and, you know, that type of thing. I think we have good reason to think that that's social and acceptable. But, you know, issues of morality, what I do with my sexuality, am I going to sleep with my girlfriend or not, outside of marriage, those type of things. Am I just going to go down Caroline Street, go into a club, get absolutely hammered out of my skull, go to Caroline Street's fish and chip shop, the Stavros fish and chip shop, curry and chips, chicken curry and chips, and then have a fight or watch one. Sitting on the edge of the pavement, smoking dope and finding my way home. To feel guilty about that, as far as I was concerned, was social conditioning. It was something that we were taught by the establishment and by our parents that we shouldn't do. And it's a historic Victorian hangover. And so this guilt that I might feel is just a part of my historic conditioning. And you can even train a dog to feel guilty if it poops on the kitchen floor, can't you? Who did that poop? You can train a dog to feel bad. And I thought, no, this is all social conditioning. Until the day I met God. And when I met God and he encountered my life and I had a revelation, a faith was born in my heart that Jesus is Lord and, oh my goodness, there is a God. With it came an awareness that there was such a thing as sin. And there was a way of God that is good for us and not destructive. And it first starts with a change of mind that results in a change of behavior, turning away from all God says is sin in his word, the Bible. Now, it's very interesting as we examine the Garden of Eden, where the first sin took place, and God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what God said to Adam and Eve, the first human beings, which represents all human beings, he says, don't engage in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? Adam and Eve, it's not up to you to choose what is good and evil. You don't set the standard. The first sin was all about moral autonomy. Think about this for a moment. Adam and Eve, don't eat the sin of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not for you to decide what is good and what is evil. What is good and what is evil comes from a source, a morality, an authority outside of you. For you are the creation, and I am the creator, and it is not for the creation to decide what is right for it, but the creator, the manufacturer, who knows all things. And the first sin was this, a man and a woman saying, we choose to be the authority on what is right and what is wrong. Do you understand? Yeah. So the first act of repentance is saying, actually, there is a God, and I am not in the position, because I don't know everything. I don't know all the stuff and the implications of what happens if we do this and what happens if we don't. I don't understand how it can go wrong or how it can go right if I do that. I now let go of my moral autonomy, my right to choose, and I say, actually, you are the creator and you inform me what is morally right. And as we give ourselves to that, over a period of time, we actually see, do you know, not only am I doing it because of an act of faith and an act of repentance, but over the course of time, we see how the ways of God just really work and save us from so much pain and so much unnecessary destruction and heartache in our lives. Because all the ways of God, even the command to repent, is out of love for our well-being. Because he knows what is best for us, because he made us. So repentance that comes from faith is a turning to Jesus in a life of obedience. And repentance is the sign or the result that you have genuine faith. Let me say this again. Repentance is the sign or the result that you have genuine faith. So if you haven't repented or you don't repent, we do have to question ourselves whether I have genuine faith. James says this, faith without works, faith without a result of something, producing something in our lives, is dead. It's not a living faith. So if there is no repentance, but we believe all this stuff, we really have to question whether or not we're genuinely Christians. Now, that doesn't mean there might be times when we struggle with a sin. It doesn't mean that there are times when we are caught in a personal weakness and we need to get some help. And in fact, repentance is a decision and an ongoing thing, because when I first repented of my sins, you think, oh, that's got to go, and that's got to go, and you get rid of the obvious stuff. And then the more you go on, you said, yeah, and this is, and you know, the internal repentance needs to play. You know, I shouldn't get angry, and I shouldn't get hold on forgiveness, and I shouldn't feel just, and I've got to deal with, you know, selfish ambition, and all the internal things that aren't obvious. So repentance is an ongoing thing, isn't it? And sometimes the Bible says that one can get caught in a sin where there's a particular struggle in your life. And the Bible says, those brothers who are caught in a sin, restore them gently. So you can be a genuine Christian, you're struggling with a sin, but you go to somebody and they help you. But that help and that acknowledgement that you're struggling is actually part of your repentance. It's not just, oh, you know, forget it, I'm just going to carry on anyway. If that's our attitude, I think we've got a problem. But if there's, I know I shouldn't really be living like this or struggling with this. It's taking a while to work it through. Will you help me? That's a very act of repentance, that journey. Do you understand? Okay. But the Bible says this. Peter says, Acts chapter 17 says, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So we see essential element number one, faith. There is more than believism. Repentance. And can I just talk about the yielding of the will just for one moment before I talk about one other thing? Timothy Keller, if you haven't listened to Tim Keller's podcast, he's a great theologian from New York. He's a tremendous Bible teacher. He makes this point about the yielding of the will and living authentic Christianity. He says, Jesus says on one occasion, in the last days many will say, Lord, Lord, we did perform miracles in your name, we served the poor in your name, we prophesied in your name, we cast demons out in your name. And then Jesus replied, go away, depart from me, I never knew you. And he says, this is a staggering statement. Now, he unpacks this, and it's very interesting. He says, when, first of all, the people are saying Lord, Lord, the word Lord, Lord is sovereign Lord, Kyrios, sovereign Lord. In other words, they're people who are theologically correct. So people of the Bible, theologically correct. Lord, Lord, so their theology is sound. So we know that theology alone doesn't save you. Yeah? And then when you use that term Lord, Lord, he suggests that in ancient time, when people used a name twice, it would actually mean that there is emotion involved, like Mary, Mary, why are you so troubled? Rather than Mary, why are you so troubled? Mary, Mary. You know, there's pathos, there's emotion involved, so it's emotional. So he says, so theology alone doesn't save us. Emotion in our relationship with the Lord doesn't save us. So here we are, we had a wonderfully emotional time this morning with Rob's worship leading and hands in the air, and we were telling him how much we love him and what we feel about him, and no doubt there are times when we felt emotion in the moment. But just because it's emotional, charismatic and exuberant, that doesn't mean that actually we're saved. And then he goes on to say, and these people said, didn't we prophesy in your name? Do miracles in your name, cast demons out in your name, serve in your name. So these were committed servants who were really rolling their hands up and getting involved. Now that didn't save them. That's interesting, isn't it? So it's not theology, it's not emotion, and it's not activity. He suggests that one vital ingredient that the text implies as you study it and examine it is this. Despite they had all these things, there was no yielding of the will. Genuine repentance to the Lordship. Moral autonomy. The ultimate sovereignty given over to Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. Repentance is to say that not only do I theologically believe that you're Lord, not only am I excited that you're Lord, not only do I the fact that I really want to serve you as the Lord, but I will yield my will to you, Lord. That's what repentance is. And then working that out every day of our lives in all our fragility. Then finally, we see baptism. Baptism is a command from God. Repent, believe, and be baptized. Baptism is the outward declaration and sign you have repented and that you have identified wholly with Jesus. It's a sign that you have repented. It's a public declaration. It's a drama outworked. How many of you like to go to the theater and see a drama? Or sometimes in drama club, you do stuff in drama club and you act it out. It is a drama. It's a skit. It's a little sketch that actually outwardly demonstrates what you have responded to in your heart and in your life and through the obedience of your will. Bible teaches that baptism is full immersion in water. The Greek word means to dunk or to immerse. Like dunking your tea, rich tea biscuits, or dipping your dippy egg in your soldiers. No. Yeah, you know what I mean. Shoulders in your dippy eggs. Perhaps frying the nut hard-boiled. To go under the water declares you are dying to your past life and sin. And the Bible says that we were crucified with Christ. Our old life. When we put our faith in him and identified with him through faith, our old life, our old sin was put to death with Jesus. He died and we died with him. Mysteriously, your life was taken and placed in Christ. We were crucified with Christ and in Christ. God looked 2,000 years ahead in time and he saw you. And 2,000 years ago, looking ahead, he put you in Christ and all the judgment and all the punishment and all the wrath and all the consequence of sin was poured into Jesus Christ. But you were in Christ, placed in his body, placed in him, and you received it as he did. And when we identify with Jesus, we identify that you took my punishment, you took my place. I was in you when you were crucified. And so I am forgiven because all my sin has been dealt with. No, sin doesn't go unpunished. It was fully punished in Christ. And we either take the full punishment ourselves through not identifying with Jesus on judgment day, or we accept now that Christ was punished for us and we are right with God through faith. Isn't that amazing? And that's what baptism signifies, that we were crucified with Christ and now the old life and sin has no more power over me. And faith and repentance bring us into this experience. Look at what Romans 6 says. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in us. We are no longer slaves to sin. To come up out of the water means that we're being raised to live a powerful, free, resurrected life with Jesus. A life with Jesus in the power of Jesus and in the power of the resurrection. Look at what it says. When we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. Wonderful, isn't it? And baptism, the act of baptism, outwardly dramatizes that spiritual reality in your life. So baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it is a public and clear declaration to God, angels, the devil, and people you have chosen to be one. I'll repeat that because it's really important. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it's a public and clear declaration to God, angels, the devil, and people that you've chosen to be one. And it is so closely associated with the salvation experience that God commands it. And the New Testament sees it as the initiation ritual into the wide universal Church of Jesus Christ. It is the first act of obedience. It is the first yielding of the will. And it's powerful and essential if you want to live a life of obedience with power to Jesus Christ. So God commands faith, repentance, and baptism for everyone, everywhere. So my question to you this morning is this. Have you embraced faith that Jesus is the Lord of all and that he was crucified for your sins and that identifying with that fact makes you right with God? Have you embraced because of faith the challenge and command to yield your will to him in all aspects of your life and that he is the moral authority of your life through Scripture and the power of the Spirit? Have you done that? Have you repented? And are you living out that repentance in the grace of God? Have you been baptized? Not to make you a Christian, but to declare that you are one. That doesn't save you, but my word, because it's the first act of obedience, there is a power and grace that is given to you for living the Christian life. It's a little bit like this. If you have a 3-cylinder engine car and you're only running on 2 of them, you can get by, but it's much better with 3. Have you done that? And if you haven't, what's stopping you? So I'm going to close this talk with one announcement. In a fortnight, that's not next week, but the week after, we're going to have a baptismal service for anyone who hasn't been baptized. And I'm going to now ask us to close our eyes in a moment, and I'm going to give you an invitation. If you have not yet exercised full faith in the Lordship of Jesus, I'm going to invite you to stand, and it's going to be a sign to God, with our eyes closed, a sign to God, that, Lord, today I'm exercising, I'm showing, I'm declaring to you, I believe in you, my faith, as Lord of all. If you haven't repented, or there's something you need to repent of, you need the help of God of, I invite you to stand. Now, there's a sense that we could all stand for that because we're all on a journey with God working through the issues of our lives. But if there is something that you really know that you wanted God to deal with, I'm going to invite you to stand. And if you have not yet been baptized, I invite you to stand to say, yes, I will be baptized in a fortnight's time if you will make that decision. And I'll pray for you. That God will bless you and that he will do whatever is necessary in your life from this day forward. Let's pray. God's going to bless you now. And I want you guys just to receive it by faith. Everything we get from God, we receive by faith. And just believe that God is going to honor you and bless you in all of your challenges. Father, I thank you for each one of these people who have stood before you today. I praise you for them, for the work of your Spirit in their lives, and that they have been willing to respond to you. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, I bless them. I bless them with your love and with your grace and in the power of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you will fill them and that you will free them, and that you will bless them, and give them your joy that is really, really amazing. I pray that every sense of depression and heaviness of heart will be lifted off them, and there will be breaking of chains where there has been depression and sadness and sorrow of heart. I pray it will break in Jesus' name. And where there's been fear that has dominated, I break that power of fear in Jesus' name. And where there's been a sense of inadequacy and frustration, I pray that, one, they will know that they are fully forgiven in your sight, and you are working on all of their challenges and covering all of their sins as they are walking with you. And I pray your blessing upon them. And when those who stood to be baptized come to be baptized, bless them greatly, Lord, in the authority and in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.